And I'll read for you from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26, and verse 26. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Take, eat. This is my body." And the title I've given simply is "The New Covenant." The New Covenant. A few weeks ago, for three Sundays, we spoke about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. Today, let us take one more subject which we have missed out, and this is to do with the Lord's table, or the Lord's supper, or the breaking of bread. We come to the Lord's table on the Lord's day. The Lord commanded that his followers gather together to break bread, to meet around his table. He commanded his disciples that we remember what he said and what he did at the table. Today, I want to encourage you to look at the Lord's Supper as an extraordinary time of fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to encourage not to neglect gathering around the Lord's table. We were talking in the past weeks about the Lord's Day, but I'm talking about now, and I want to encourage you not to neglect gathering around the Lord's table. Why remember what Jesus said and what Jesus did at the Lord's Supper? Remembering the Lord's table is like renewing our marriage vows. Marriage vow or vows is a covenant that a husband and wife make on their marriage day. By these vows, they become one, and they seal these vows with a feast. The feast they have and the food they eat is a result of the two becoming one. The feast is an outward sign of the two that have become one in heart and mind. However, to make this feast and to consume this food, the blood of the animal is shed. The meat of the animal is eaten. An animal must die so that we have the feast of rejoicing. Enemies don't eat together. Friends eat together. Friends come together to eat. A feast is where people are united. A feast is held when enemies become friends. So the covenant and feast, or the covenant and sacrifice, goes hand in hand. The feast seals the covenant. The eating together clearly shows that there is oneness in the two parties. It is for this purpose that the animal is killed and the meat is eaten. Now, most of the time, the covenant is remembered, but the death, the sacrifice of that animal, is forgotten. It remains in the background. In our times, you must have noticed that there will not be many people that will come for the nuptial ceremony, but the hall will be overflowing for the wedding feast. This is because they want to partake in the feast. In the background, a victim is put to death for two or more to come together, for two or more to become one. Let us take one or two examples of the covenant and the feast. In the book of Genesis, we are told that Laban, the uncle of Jacob, cheated Jacob of his wages. He made him to work hard, but paid less. Then Jacob decided to leave Laban and go to his own home in Canaan with his two wives, his concubines, his children, his servants, and all his sheep and cattle. Jacob left the company of Laban without telling him. Laban came to know about it. He was very furious, so he chased him. Laban caught up with Jacob and rebuked Jacob, but God did not allow Laban to harm Jacob. And then Laban decided to make peace. And this is what he said in Genesis chapter 31, verses 44 onward. "Now therefore, come down, let us make a covenant," he said. "Let us make an agreement. I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee." And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stone and made a heap. And they did eat thereupon the heap. Having made an agreement, a covenant, they ate. This shows there was a shedding of blood. An animal was killed to seal that covenant. They were enemies. There was a breach in their relationship. They made an agreement, a covenant, to become one and live in peace. And at the sign, Jacob set up a heap of stones so that they remember that they ate sitting on that heap of stones to make peace. And in order to eat, an animal was killed, surely. The animal was eaten, and eating of the meal sealed their friendship. It made them one. Another example is of Isaac and Abimelech in Genesis chapter 26, verse 26 onward. Isaac, like his father Abraham, was a foreigner in the land of Canaan. According to the promises and protection from the Lord, Abraham and Isaac prospered. They became rich. When the locals saw this, they were very jealous and angry. But yet they were very afraid of him. And then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Isaac said unto them, "Why have you come to me, seeing you hate me? You hate me, and now why have you come to me? And have sent me away from you. You sent me away from you. Because you saw my prosperity and you were jealous, and now you have come to me, why is that?" And they said, that is Abimelech and his son and others, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with you, and we said, let there be now an oath between us, even between us and you, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will not do us any harm. You will not do us any harm, as we have not touched thee, and we have not done unto thee anything but good, and have sent you away in peace." And they are told, he made a feast, and they did eat and drink. We see over and over again that covenant is accompanied with eating, with feasting. Feasting is the result of re-establishing friendship and oneness of heart. Feasting is brought about with the sacrifice of a life. An animal is killed where both the parties feast upon and are fed. Now you'll notice that this covenant is between men and men, between equals. They are equals. It is between man and another man. But God also makes a covenant with man. And this covenant is between a superior and an inferior. God is a superior, man is inferior. When the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, and this is narrated in Genesis chapter 15, here again, the Lord told Abraham to take certain animals, a heifer, a she-goat, and a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Abraham was told to kill them. cut them in the middle, and lay it in a row on both sides, to the left and to the right. Now, when a covenant was made between two men in this manner, the two men would walk in between these cut animals. The belief was, if any one of them broke that covenant, this is what would happen to him, like the animals. He would be slaughtered like the animals in two pieces. In other words, it was like bringing curse upon them. When the Lord God made Abraham to divide the animals in two and place them on both sides, Abraham did not pass through these animals. The Lord, in fact, made Abraham to sleep. The Bible says, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Abraham was totally passive. He did not do anything. The Lord alone passed through these divided animals. The Lord passed through at night, we are told, in the form of a smoking furnace and burning lamp, and the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. The sovereign God made a covenant with Abraham. God would perform what He promised. He would give Abraham's descendants the land from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates. God alone was accountable for it. Man had no part in it. What God agreed to do, He would perform it. Nevertheless, a sacrifice had to be made on behalf of Abraham. Blood had to be shed on behalf of Abraham. Now, let us look at the covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ made with His disciples. So in a covenant, there is a promise made, or an agreement made, or an agreement is requested. For example, one can say, we have been enemies, but promise you will not hurt me. Or can make an agreement that you will be faithful to my daughters or my sons. Or the agreement between the husband and the wife, a promise to be faithful to each other until death do them apart. Then there is a feast. Animal is killed and eaten, and there is at that time a sign, a token to remember. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made a covenant with His disciples, He made a promise. In fact, promises. He made a covenant, an agreement. And then there was a feast. But here, Jesus Himself became the food for the feast. Then there was a token. The token or sign was the bread and the cup. And then Jesus asked His disciples to remember. So Jesus at that time took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. I'm going to read for you a few verses. Take, eat. This is my body, said Jesus. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Luke chapter 22 verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So what did this covenant involve? First of all, it involved two parties. Jesus and the disciples. They came together. It was Jesus who made the covenant with His disciples. It was He who initiated it. What is the agreement? What is the covenant that Jesus made? The agreement that Jesus made is that He is giving them His body. In other words, He was going to break His body on behalf of them. He said that He was going to shed His blood for them. The cup that He gave symbolized His shed blood. So His body is given to them and His blood is shed for them. Jesus then tells them that they should remember what He has done for them. The Lord used the bread and the cup as a sign so that they would remember His sacrifice through these two elements. This is totally a new covenant. It is new because the one who makes the covenant himself becomes a victim. He himself becomes the food for the feast. The sign that Jesus used was the bread and the cup of wine. You remember Jacob? He raised a heap of stones and they ate on that heap. That heap of stone would remind them of their reconciliation, of their covenant of peace. In the case where Jesus made a covenant, the bread and the cup of wine was going to remind them of what he has done, remind them of the covenant that he has made. They would remember that Jesus himself became food for their feast. How was the Lord going to be the food of the covenant? The next day, Jesus would offer himself as the Lamb of God for the forgiveness of their sins. On the cross, dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ would allow sinners and God his Father to break his body and shed his blood. He would become a sacrifice to cleanse the sins of those that would put their faith in him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was beaten and mocked and ridiculed, stripped of his clothes. He was made to carry his own cross and finally nailed to the cross. God the Father placed the stink of sin, the filth of sin, upon his own Son and poured all his wrath upon Christ and satisfied his vengeance on sin. Jesus, the Son of God, was crushed under the weight of sin. The Son of God suffered indescribable agony and died. His body was broken, and every drop of his blood was shed for our salvation and to make peace with God, so that we might become one with the triune God, so that we might have eternal life. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies, Christ shed his blood for us. He became food for our peace and reconciliation. And having made peace with us, he became our feast. This covenant will never be forgotten. Never. This covenant was never to be forgotten. Therefore, Jesus asked his disciples that they should remember it often, that we should come together to break bread and drink the cup in remembrance of that covenant. So we are told in Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, with one heart and one mind. Their heart and mind were one as the mind of Christ, for it is for this purpose that Christ came and became our paschal sacrifice. Now, let us come to the most important aspect of the covenant. Laban made a covenant with Jacob, so that Jacob will not afflict his daughters, nor will he take other wives. That's what he told them. Say that you don't take other wives. These are my daughters, they are your wife. I have given them to you. So don't take any more wives. And that he will remain on the other side of the hip. So here is the hip. Laban said, you remain on the other side of the hip, and I remain on this. And do not pass to do to me any harm. You will keep this agreement. Covenant always have a purpose. It may involve an agreement to safeguard, or to have peace between the two parties, or to be faithful, as a wife and husband does. Abimelech made a covenant with Isaac so that Isaac, having become powerful and rich, will not harm him. God made a covenant with Abraham to give him and his descendants the land of Canaan, from river Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant that the Lord made with the disciple was, and for this we turn to John chapter 6. If you will turn with me to John, Gospel of John chapter 6, and we shall read from verse 54 onward in the Gospel of John. And here we see Jesus making an agreement. He is making an agreement. And what a covenant this is. What an agreement this is. What a promise this is. John chapter 6 verse 54 onward. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So the covenant, the agreement that Jesus makes with the disciples is that he will give them eternal life, that they will rise again from the dead. He will raise them up on the last day. They will dwell in him and he in them. They will live by Christ. They will live forever. Oh, is that not what all of us are longing for? Every soul on this earth has this one desire to live forever. What will Christ do in order to make all this available? He will give them his body. He will share his blood. In other words, he will sacrifice his body and his blood so that they receive the promise, so that the covenant is sealed. Imagine a wedding. You go there and there is nothing to eat. Are you happy about that? Not at all. Not at all. You feel empty. You feel you have been cheated. Isn't it? But look at Christ. He has made himself available. He doesn't leave you empty, dear friends. He feeds you and me with his own precious being. What is that? That's his word. The word became flesh. And he offered himself for your desire to be one with God and my desire to be one with God. What must the disciples do? Nothing. Nothing. All they do is believe. Receive it. Eat it. And live by it. Obey it. Yes, dear friends. In the covenant made between men and men, they feast upon the animal. They become one through partaking of the meal of the victim. But in the case when Jesus makes the covenant, he himself becomes a victim and becomes food for the ones that he makes covenant with. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, otherwise you have no part in me. Many of them left him because they did not understand what he was saying. And he said, my words are spirit, the flesh does not profit anything. My words are spirit and they give life. And then he asked his other disciples, don't you want to also leave me? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Oh dear friends, look at Jesus. He makes covenant with us. He makes the disciples one with him through his flesh and blood. This is indeed the New Testament. There is none that can make God and man one, but God himself. No religion can make you one with God. No good works can make you one with God. No sacrifices can make you one with God. Yoga, which means to be entwined or become one, it cannot make you one with God. No. The Madhara philosophy, the New Age philosophy, cannot make you one with God. Jihad cannot make you one with God. There is nothing that can make God and man one with Christ, but with Christ alone. That is the only way that God has ordained for man to become one with God, and that is Christ Jesus. This is the reason why He is called the mediator between God and man. The Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is man, Christ Jesus. We must remember that we are sinners, and therefore we are separated from God. We are the enemies of God. We are without strength, dear friends, to keep His commandment and even to love Him. You know, a few days ago, I was talking to my nephew, a young man who moves with some dangerous guys, but he is not that bad. But I asked him one question. I said, tell me the truth. Do you really love Jesus? And his honest answer was, he said, Uncle, I don't love Jesus. Honest. And that's true. You cannot love Jesus by your own self. Yes, there will be a desire, and that's a good desire. And that's a desire you've got to hold on to, but you must come repenting. You must know that you cannot. And therefore you need Christ Jesus. And therefore He came knowing that you and I cannot by ourselves come to the Savior. Because we are abominable. We stink in our sins, dear friends. None of us are good. All our good works, the Bible says, are filthy rags. You've got to believe that. Because that's the truth. If you can admit it, that's the truth. Oh, dear friends, and therefore the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, made a heartfelt cry, heartfelt prayer to the Father at the time that He made this covenant with the disciples. Through His prayer, Jesus makes it very clear that the reason why He will break His body and shed His blood is to make His disciples, His people, one in Him and in His Father. Before I go into chapter 17 of John, I will read for you Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And this is what it says. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, if you begin to read chapter 13, 14, 15, and 17 of the Gospel of John, it shows the reason why Jesus made this covenant. But I will take the main points and read for you from chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. And we'll take verse 11. John chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. What for? That they may be one as we are one. That, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou has sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I give them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So, the covenant that Christ made with his disciples was to become one with his Father. Therefore, Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Oh, dear friends, look, we have been alienated. We have been enemies. Our mind has been wicked, doing wicked things. Yet Christ Jesus has come to reconcile us. Yes, in his body of his flesh through death, he will present you to the Father as unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Very clearly, it is talking about becoming one. It is not only each of us becoming one with the triune God, but each of us becoming one with all the saints that are saved and separated. You see, by Christ Jesus from the world into his kingdom. This is the reason why those that are not in Christ should not partake of the bread and the wine. This is the reason why the church should be very careful not to administer the elements to unbelievers. It's a very serious thing. If those that partake of the table are not of one mind as that of Christ and the saints, then that person should withhold himself or herself from the table of the Lord. The communion table, dear friends, is a reminder of our oneness with God. At the communion table, we renew our communion with God, with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with the people of God. The communion table is a foretaste of our total union with God, the Father, forever. The communion table is a foretaste of our total agreement with the triune God. This was the Lord's heartfelt prayer. Father, make them one, even as we are one. By partaking of the bread and the cup, we say with total faith, Lord, we believe that on the cross you gave your body and you shed your blood for our peace, for my peace with God, and for my union, and for our union with thee. So the Lord's table is very important, dear friend. It's a very important event that takes place twice a month in this fellowship. In other fellowships, it might be every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. The Bible says, as often, meaning regularly, over and over again, time and again. Reflect upon this, dear brothers and sisters. Reflect upon this, please. Would you like to go on a journey, or go for a party, or watch a TV program, do homework, go to play games, have a barbecue, when the Lord has gathered his people to make us one in him and with each other? What grace! In a parable we read, the people rejected the offer to come and become one by partaking in the feast of the marriage. They deliberately chose to be elsewhere. They had nothing to do with it. One tried to gatecrash into the marriage feast. He invited himself. He was not invited. If you are not in Christ, you cannot join in the feast of the Lord. And those that choose to remain out show that they are not one in Christ, but one with the world. It's not that the Lord doesn't want you to come, dear friends, but no, he is calling you. He is calling you so that he may give you the garments of salvation, that you can make peace with him,
that you can agree, that you may agree first that you are a sinner, that you are in need of help, that without Christ you can do nothing, that you want your sins to be taken out and made clean. Oh dear friends, while we are disgusted with the world around, let us examine our own commitment to the Lord our God. Let us examine, dear friends, our own lifestyle. Let us examine our soul. Forsake not to partake in the feast. It's the heavenly feast. Come, says the Lord. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For what? Rest for what, he says? Rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Come and rest in me. Shall we pray?